Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Go ahead and turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Hebrews. We'll be in a few passages in Hebrews, as well as a passage in 2 Corinthians. But Hebrews is where we're going to be starting this morning. But before we dive into this new series this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come to you now. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that everything necessary for our salvation has been accomplished in Him. We thank you, Lord, that we can come together and not just study and learn about and know about you revealed in the Scriptures only in the New Testament realities, but, Lord, we thank you that all of the Old Testament shadows and pictures point to the fulfillment that is in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that as we begin this series this morning, the name of Christ being hallowed would be our great longing. We ask, Father, that you would give us ears to hear. I pray, Lord, during this hour and the hour to come, you would graciously get me out of the way. Lord, that you would be merciful to speak through your sufficient word. And Lord, we ask again, that during this time, we would not just check the box of attendance or saying that we have been here, but Lord, I pray that we would have a longing, that it would be known that we met with the living God, that we leave here more satisfied in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, I am excited to begin this new series with you. After our wonderful time of working through the book of Psalms, that if you remember took over 2 years to get through, we are now aiming to highlight key shadows of Christ, which is why the series is going to be entitled Shadows of Christ, and we're looking to see these shadows throughout all of the Old Testament. This may take a while. But before we start with that in the book of Genesis, let's see the reason for even doing something like this. The book of Hebrews has the very reason for this pursuit. We see it laid out in the book of Hebrews. One of the major themes of the book of Hebrews is that Christ is better. He is better than angels. He is better than Moses. He is better than earthly high priests. He's better than Melchizedek. He's better than earthly sacrifices. He's better than the earthly holy of holies. And He is better than the Old Testament first covenant. Christ is better. And as we will see, He was always the point of all the realities we see in the Old Testament. All these things that He was better than were always meant to be shadows pointing to Jesus Christ. So let's see this and then see what we hope this study ought to bring about in us at Springs of Life. So start in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 18, and then we'll be going to verse 6 of chapter 8. And here in this section, we will see why this whole series, we are beginning again with this title of Shadows of Christ. So first, let's look at Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 18 and going to verse 25. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. So just clarification, it's not saying that the Old Testament law and all the things is useless. It's us. Our ability to keep it is useless, right? The law can make nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. So we draw near to God based on a better hope. Verse 20, and it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. That makes sense. You were a priest, earthly, you died. Guess what? You weren't going into the Holy of Holies really well. Okay? But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Look at the sufficient hope we have in Christ. The old priests had to go year after year. They died. And the Jews needed a new one. But when Christ died, it didn't end his ministry of intercession for his people, but instead, it was actually that death and resurrection that was the fulfillment of all the earthly priest work and culminated in the perfect intercession of Christ to the uttermost for those who draw near or come to God through him. Meaning, the contrast is, when the earthly priest died, their intercessions were done. When Christ died, it was the culmination and the climax of his ultimate intercession that didn't cease in death, but now continues even to this point because his death was sufficient. You've got to see that contrast going on. To listen to the sufficiency of Christ as our high priest. Look at verse 26 to 28 of chapter 7. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. Listen to how he's described. Holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heaven. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. So, here we see the aspect that man that would preach for a while, so Christ is the better, holy, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens high priest. He didn't need to do what all the other priests did. Sacrifice for themselves before and then sacrifice for others. No, his work was sufficient and perfect forever. Now, why is he saying this and why does it matter? Well, look at verse 1 through 6 of chapter 8. Now the point in what we are saying is this. He's going to say, hey, this is why I've been saying this. We have such a high priest. One who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. A minister in the holy places. In the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve, notice this, they serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly thing. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that we make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promise. So as you see, the earthly high priests and all the elements of the temple were copies or shadows that pointed to Jesus Christ. as verse 5 says. But also, he uses this language that all the promises were shadows of where the best promise was to be found, Jesus Christ. Paul even states clearly what the ultimate purpose of all the promises of the Old Testament were about. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. Listen to what he says. Bless you. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no. But in Him, it is always yes. He's saying there's no, in the context here, he's pointing to that there's no wavering with Christ. There's no, are we sure it's Him? Is it really? But listen to how he continued. Verse 20. For all, this is very important link, for all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to the glory, or excuse me, to God for His glory. So think of what this text just said. It said that all the promises of God find their yes, their ultimate fulfillment in Him, in Christ. So think of all the promises that were given in the Old Testament, whether those be promises of rest, whether they be promises of land, promise of forgiveness, promise of hope, promise of victory, promise of freedom, promise of peace, promise of life, promise of bread, promise of water, promise of glory, or any other promise given, the ultimate yes from the Father for all of them is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is our rest. He is our bread of life. He is our ultimate Sabbath. He is our better land and better kingdom. I was reading this with, it's not my notes, but I was reading this with my children last night in a devotion we do every night. And it was talking about how the kingdom of God is like a treasure of heaven. You know the parable, the man found a work in the field, found a treasure that was more valuable than anything he ever known. And Christ is saying the kingdom of heaven is like this. He sold everything he had and he purchased this field so they could have this treasure. Do you understand that even the promise of heaven is not ultimately heaven if Christ isn't at the centerpiece of it? All the promises, what makes heaven heaven is Christ. There's no such thing as in the universe as a Christless heaven. Therefore, all of the promises find their culmination, find their ultimacy in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So, we see here that Christ is the means and the end of all of these promises. As we will see through this study, all the promises of God find their yes and amen in Christ. Let us see the author of Hebrews continue to make this point that Christ is the point in Hebrews chapter 10. So look back at Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 1 through 18 is where we're going to see this. Specifically about the shadows of the law and the priestly order pointing to the better Christ. So let's read starting in verses 1 through 4 of Hebrews chapter 10. And notice the language again. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of those realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So impossible, it is impossible for the shadows of blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But consequently, look at what the author continues to say in verses 5 through 10. Consequently, or in contrast to this, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you've taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Again, the supremacy of Christ is better than any earthly priestly work. Look at verses 11 through 14. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That is a very important verse to take to heart and get down deep in your soul. Listen to verse 14 again. For by this work, by the fulfillment of all the shadows, of all the Old Testament covenant realities, all that Christ did, by that single sacrifice that he committed and is seated at the right hand of the Father and is waiting for everything to become his armoire. Is that the right word? No. Ottoman. There it is. Armoire is a whole different thing. See, I'm real good at furniture. So the thing that's going to go under his feet, he's preparing for that. By that single sacrifice, look at what it says. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. If you are in Christ, and this priest, Christ, is your intercessor, two things are guaranteed. One, you have been perfected, justified, declared holy. Second, you will, by the work of God, have evidence of being sanctified. There is no such thing as carnal Christianity. If there is no evidence of growing deeper in love with Christ and growing deeper in hatred for your own continued sin that remains, don't foolishly bank on the fact you've been perfected. In Christ, there will be a progressive fleshing out of your new identity. Not the grounds, and this is crucial. That is not the grounds or the root of your identity, but the fruit that flows from the glorious working of Christ through His sacrifice. We see this in the author's words in verses 15 to 18. Look what he said. Oh, we already read this. Excuse me. Nope, we haven't read it. Verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord." Notice this. "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Meaning, evidence that the Lord has forgiven your sins and lawless deeds and justified you is the sanctifying work of the new heart and mind He has given His children of His new covenant. Following the commands doesn't produce Him bringing and forgetting your sins and lawless deeds. Him justifying you, perfected you forever, perfected for all time. Evidence that that has happened is that you are a new creature who's been given a new heart. Not a perfect heart, but a new heart. If there is no evidence that there's a new longing within your soul to make much of this Christ who sacrificed perfectly for you, if the things that once gripped your mind with delight and satisfaction with zero conviction. And by conviction, I don't just mean that it could cause your some problems in your world. I don't just mean that there might be some things that happen or consequences that wouldn't go really well. If there's no understanding that this sin is an affront against a holy God, such an affront that it caused and brought about the crushing of His holy Son. If there's no change of mind of that, if there's no heart change of that, that may be evidence that your sins and your transgression are still upon you. This is why we must, as God's people, keep before us the reality of the sufficient sacrifice. Because it is the only ground upon which we stand on and is the only sufficient fuel to make much of this one who has purchased it. If you flip that, in your world, you flip it and say, "I got to make God love me more to earn His favor." Left there. That's the fuel for which God looked at people in Matthew 7 who said, "We did all these things in Your name. Look at all the mighty works we did." He looked at them and said, "I don't know you." The reality is that because by God's grace He's brought us to Him and He knows us, that fuels us to say, "Oh God, we want to make You exalted. We want to glorify You." Now, here we see, again, that the meaning, that one of the reasons for this Sunday school lesson is to plead to the Lord to continue His promised work of sanctification. Right? I don't want to just come through and go through this lesson and be like, "Sweet, we learned some shadows of Christ. Isn't that cool? It's like a puzzle. Let's put it together and look, and all the pieces are Jesus." Okay, so I don't want you to leave here smarter sinner. I want us to leave here, people, as we begin this series and we walk through it, I want us to be a people who plead and trust the Lord. "Lord, by Christ, You've perfected me for all time, and by Your grace and by Christ, You are continuing to make us a people who are being sanctified." I want this to be a study in which the Lord uses it as a tool to elevate the worth of Jesus Christ and continue to chip away the old man. We long for the Lord to keep His promises, to do His sanctifying work, but also remind us and bring us into joyful confidence to why we can come into His presence. Because the shadows have been fulfilled. This is what we see in verses 19 to 24. Look at verse 19. Therefore, brother, based on all of this, based on the shadows have been fulfilled, Christ has done it by that sufficient sacrifice. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. There's the grounds for which we enter. By the blood of Jesus. By the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain. That is through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Hear this, for He who promised is faithful. That is why 2 Corinthians is so crucial. You promised all these things. Where's the faithfulness culmination of them? All of them find their yes in Jesus Christ. For He who promised is faithful. And the one who kept His promises fulfilled in Christ and will continue to keep His promises to not only save us, which He did, He will continue to sanctify us for His glory. And we can rest assured, He who began a good work will see it to completion, and He will bring His children to glory. He who promised is faithful. In verse 24, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. Beloved, the whole point of this series will be twofold. As we see these shadows fulfilled in Christ, may we have sweeter confidence and hope in our Lord who promised is faithful. And second, may all this be used to stir us to deeper love for Him and challenge us to pursue good works that honor our faithful Lord. May we rest in our better high priest in whom all the promises of God are there yet. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would be gracious on the front end of this series to do just that. And I don't just ask it, Lord, for those sitting before me. I ask it for my continued needy heart. Lord, I pray that as we walk through and begin seeing these shadows of Christ throughout the Old Testament, oh Lord, may it stir deep confessional realities of confidence that we know we can draw near by the blood of Christ. That we can draw near because the curtain of fabric was torn apart, because the curtain of His flesh was torn apart. And Lord, may we see these shadows of showing that we have confidence because Christ has done it. He's the better promise. He's the ultimate fulfillment. And in light of that, Father, I pray that You would grow my own heart and the people here before me into a people who love You more and long to make much of You more. Father, may You work for Your name's sake. And as I've said before, us, Your people's joy in You. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.